Leavenworth County looking for a home. And I kept telling him, I need to hear the message I heard at Grace. The first time I went to church my whole life, and I've always heard God loves me. I always knew that. I was lucky to get that message in me from my church and echoed in my home. And so that was solid. I always hear preaching, God loves you, God loves you. And I always heard preaching, and so honor him. Honor him. Be obedient and be good. And what I got from Grace that was fresh and new and excited me was, and love others. Love others in the name of Jesus. And that was like, oh, it's so exciting. So as we were looking for a new church, I was listening for, are they going to teach that? Were they going to inspire me and send me out to pray for my neighbor and to, you know, to bring Christ's love to the community? And I only heard it like once, seriously, once. And Dan didn't quite like that church, so we couldn't stay. So between the two of us, like, we never found home, and we came back home. And this has always been home, and this is home. And so we've been back a few years now. So what I want to talk about is loving each other, because to me that is part and parcel with the gospel, that God loves us, and so we respond by loving others. And so I titled my message, since it's the new year, right? I thought it was cutesy to say, a new year, a new command. And I'm just going to start off with a scripture right away. Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment to you. Oh, I'm sorry, I must have skipped the very first part of the verse. But he says, okay, a new command I give you. This is Paul writing. He's one of our big Christian theologians in the Bible. Wrote a lot of letters. He says, okay, I'm writing you a new command. He goes, but no, not a new command. It's actually an old one. You've always heard this from the beginning, like from Genesis and Exodus. All the Old Testament really is about how God loves us and we are to love each other and honor each other. He says, "But so it's an old command. You've heard it from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another, that's what we're going to talk about today, is the same message you have heard before, yet it's also new. It's new because now Jesus has come and he made it new by living it out, modeling it for us, what it really looks like, and it looks different than we thought it did. Because if you think about the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments, right, it's all thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not. So it's all these ways to honor each other and love each other and respect each other by not hurting each other. But Jesus came and he gave us love one another as you would have others do unto you. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. He added the do, the shalts. You shall pray with one another. You shall carry one another's burdens. You shall pray for, did I say pray for another? We shall, lots of shalts, lots of what to do. And I see throughout the scripture in different verses and sections, it's so interesting. God is not happy with us just stopping evil. He does not want us to say, well, you know, I'm not drinking anymore. Well, I don't steal from anybody, you know, and pat ourselves on that. He says, woohoo, good for you. There's a scripture. He really has that attitude in the Old Testament. He says, so you don't do evil anymore. He says, good for you. Do good. He says, do good. So Jesus comes and he shows us what loving each other with action and truth means and looks like. So that's what we want to talk about. And I was excited about the words we had today because they fit what I'm going to share with you. Because we can do all these great things. We can sing to the Lord. We can prophesy. We can walk in spiritual gifts. We can even pray for one another. And we can even be nice to one another, be kind to one another. But we can do it without love. And that's not what he wants. He doesn't want us to be nice to each other without love. You know what I mean? He doesn't want us to give without love. He doesn't want us to sing spiritual hymns without love. So it's all about love. So I want to talk about love, and I have three application points for you guys today that are important. And also some of Ron's word, you know, the idea of he's pouring out his spirit, or he poured out his spirit. So I'm going to actually, that is, the whole idea of pouring the spirit and is my theme. So we're going to look at this as a water thing. It's going to be, do I have water? See the water? Beautiful. Thank you, Matt. So I want to first build my case. The first application is tapping into the water source, okay? So first let me tell you how water and love go together. Because we know from the scriptures, love comes from God, right? So I'm going to read you a scripture here. Oh, first of all, tap in. I'm saying tap in your notes. And I also left blanks because the way I learn is by writing. So if any of you have a pen, you can fill in the blanks. And if any of you don't have a pen, you can go home and, like, I'm hoping you'll chew on this and write how you can personally apply this to yourself in your quiet times. So John talks a lot about love, and he says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. That's how we know love, real solid love comes from, life-giving love comes from God. Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty, water, come to me and drink. Okay, so love comes from God. Now, Jesus is pretty much standing up and saying, I'm God. That's pretty cool. We're going to see the Trinity. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, like whoever believes this and comes to me, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Rivers. And by this, he meant the Spirit. That's the scripture. So now we see the Trinity. Love comes from the Father. And I'm going to show how life and love are from Jesus. And that means the Spirit. And then John says in another place, the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up. Picture like a bubbling spring or a geyser springing up to eternal life, to spiritual life. Okay? So the love of God in Romans, Paul writes, and the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about love like an ocean in our hearts. Remember that children's song? I got love like an ocean, I got love like... Picture an ocean. It's vast. God's love is vast. And he's saying that vast immensity can be in us. And that's why I want you to... We're going to talk about how to access that, how to tap into that more. And we can't contain it. I mean, I'm little and I'm human. So he's got more love than I can hold, but he wants to pour it out in us. And then I want to read to you from Ephesians. I pray, this is Paul praying for new Christians, praying for us, actually. I pray that out of God's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ, Jesus, the love guy, may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, here's the love part, being rooted and established in love, may have power. This takes power to grasp, along with all God's holy people, that's us. We need power to grasp, to understand how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love, to know it like I know it, like I'm in it, right? To know this love that surpasses knowledge. You can't even understand it, but you can know it. Isn't that cool? That you may be filled. Me and you can be filled to the measure, to the ocean of all the fullness of God. Isn't that amazing? That's what our faith says. An ocean of love. So what I want to do is ask each of you to think about how much of that ocean is flowing in your heart. How much of that ocean of love? When you bump into somebody, does love, are you so full that it just sloshes out onto them? Or do you know you're supposed to love and you're willing to love, but you've got to like squeeze a damp towel, right? Get a little love on them because it takes effort. And it takes thought and it takes work. He doesn't want that for us. So first of all, we got to like analyze how connected we are to the source. Tap in. We invite him in. We say, I want that in my heart, God. Please put your Holy Spirit of love straight from Jesus into my heart and my core. And I want to teach you too. So as a therapist, I know in my experience, in my work, and what I see is that we actually have, you know, there are parts of ourselves. I've got the part of me that has an easy time loving, and I got a part of me that has a hard time loving. So our hearts kind of have different chambers or different parts of us, different pieces of us. And so some of you probably has an easier time loving, and some of you has a challenging time loving, perhaps. So think of that, too. Don't just rest on your laurels, because this is something we always grow the rest of our lives in. And part of you might be blocked from God's love flowing through you. And he wants all of us. He wants truth in all the inward parts. So we're searching our hearts. And the next thing, because we want to love like Jesus. That is my theme. I'm going to try to blink it to you. But we want to love like Jesus, okay? That's the takeaway, love like Jesus. So we got to unblock the spring. So if you picture, I picture kind of like, not a desert, but probably a Southern California kind of look, like lots of earth, ground and sand and rocks, but then lots of lavender and sage and scrub brush. You know, we have very beautiful natural desert area. And then once in a while there might be, I can't think of one in North County, but somewhere, a spring, a little spring bubbling up, right? The water comes from the ground and it bubbles up and it flows out. So God coming within us, bubbling up like he promises and flowing out, we got to unblock the spring. So if you are a farmer and you need to water your fields and you're lucky enough to have a spring, you go to this spring probably regularly, like every day, every week. You have to go tend your spring. Make sure rocks aren't tumbled down into that pit where the spring bubbles up and fills the basin. You got to remove the rocks. If it's been kind of dry but just moist enough, there might be bracken and weeds. You got to pull those. So we have to tend our spring. Say you've tapped into the source. You have the Lord's Spirit in you, but you're not sloshing, right? There's not an ocean available. So what you want to do is tend your spring. So that's our second application point, is unblock the spring. And Paul writes to Timothy, who's a young pastor, he writes, the purpose of my instruction, he's teaching him how to be a pastor. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love. So our goal of our faith is that all of us are filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. So I'm going to talk about all three of those as things that we might need to unblock our spring, something we need to tend to so our waters can flow, that water of love from the Lord. So if you're not filled with love, or if you want more of that ocean, because there's supposed to be an ocean, and I know we're not all there, no one's there, you want to look first. I'm going to go backwards through those. So first we're going to look at genuine faith, okay? That just means true connection with the source. How connected are, this is where we talked about when we worship, then the Spirit flows. When we sit in his presence prayerfully, meditatively, the Spirit flows. So first, check your connection with the source. Okay, second, the lack of a clear conscience. Well, we talk a lot about sin, like probably we'd say swearing might be sin, or substance abuse might be sin, or pornography use would be sin. So these are kind of obvious ones, but I'm not talking about the obvious fruit that grows on a bush. I'm talking about the bush. So unforgiveness, entitlement. These are attitudes and mindsets that will block our spring if we feel entitled to, you know, just have it easy, or have it all be about me. Spiritual pride is another block. Self-sufficiency, like I don't need people, I'll do it myself. Self-righteousness, like, well, I'm not as bad as them. Resentment. I listed some of these in your notes because I would love us all to just, in our times of self-reflection and inviting the Lord to shine a light in our heart to reveal the blocks. These are some ideas. Self-pity. Poor me, it's so hard. It's not fair. You know, they're so mean. Resentment. Greed. Perfectionism. These are things that block our springs. Okay? And the next one is lack of a pure heart. And I was pondering this, and it fits so well with the work I do with people, because they come in with the obvious fruit. You know, I struggle with anger, or I struggle with depression. And we look at the bush of entitlement or pride, but there's also this pure heart issue, because those come from what's underneath usually is devaluing yourself, like not having self-worth that God says you do, or devaluing others and not really thinking they're that important or significant, or they're just a hassle, or they're just there to serve you or do what you want. If they don't, you're annoyed. So devaluing ourselves is one way that our spring is truly blocked, and devaluing others. And they definitely will lead to, like, if I devalue others, I can be easy about unforgiveness, right? And I can be great about self-righteousness. And if I devalue myself, I might be really strong on perfectionism. So that's kind of more a root thing of that lack of a pure heart, a clean heart. I think those are like splinters from the enemy that, you know, I'm worthless or other people are untrustworthy. And so he gets that in there. So the third application is, I just really believe he longs for us to always be searching our hearts. David talks that a lot. Lord, reveal my sin. We talk about confess your sins one to another. That's really important to go in their blind spots. We can't even see our own sins sometimes. So being in a band of believers, a little brotherhood that you can be all open and honest and search your hearts together. So some ways to unblock the spring are to renounce these mindsets when you find them. You have to say, no, I don't want to be an arrogant, entitled person. That's not of the Lord, and I don't want to be hateful like that. No, I don't want to be a resentful, self-pitying person. That God does not make me a victim. I am an overcomer. And so starting to renounce mindsets that block our spring, starting to wrestle with God. And Jacob wrestled with God. He says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And so, like, Lord, I had to wrestle with him about unforgiveness. Please help me forgive this person because it's not coming easy. And wrestle with him in prayer over a number of weeks until he met me there. So that's a classic spiritual growth technique, is to wrestle with the Lord over something and never give up. People do it through the night watches. I haven't done that. I like to sleep, but I'm lazy. People do it over like weeks and months of, this is my prayer. Reveal my sin. I prayed that one too. So what did I write here? You can hire a professional to help you. You can go get prayer at the church, confess your sins one to another, get your band of brothers. You can ask for intercession and prayer. So many things, but we are responsible for our spring, okay? So he gives us the water, but we've got to unblock it. And believe me, that is a lifelong process because there is an ocean to make room for, and stuff tends to creep back in. So I just want to inspire us all. Like, if we want to love like Jesus, that's what we're here for, then we've got to do this. We've got to be searching our hearts regularly and confessing and repenting and renouncing and all that. So this is how else loved Jesus loved. Okay, so the water comes out. Now you got, let's imagine it's like in the base of a pit and there's some kind of basin, right? And then it's going to come out and fill the basin and then ripple out. Out around us. So how does water move? It moves outward, right? And if you throw a stone and you see water moving on the surface, you see ripples of concentric circles, right? Can you picture that? So the way water moves out is it bubbles up from within and then it flows out. And this is a new takeaway point for you guys that I think is really important. What goes out? So first, we have these circles of intimacy. So first of all, it wells up, and then first people are my intimates, the people I live with, the people I share a home with, people I do life with, okay? Those are your intimates, often your family, but I know not all of us are married, but there are intimates in your life, or there should be because you're growing in faith, which means in relationship. So the Bible teaches intimates first. You can't, if you've got true water, if your love is really of the Lord, it's bubbling up, and it doesn't like jump over the intimates at home and then be nice to the neighbors. Okay? That's not real love. You can't love people out there for real if you're not loving the people in here. Okay, so that might be being nice, maybe because you want them to like you back, or maybe because you should, or maybe because you want to look good, or maybe because you want them to loan you something, but I don't know what the reason is, but it's not God's love bubbling up unless it's flowing out first at home. So some scriptures to go with that. Oh, I was thinking, okay, how scripturally, how does it look? Okay, first your intimates, and he talks, we're going to talk about your family. Then probably goes out to your Christian. The Bible says, you know, especially Christian brothers and sisters, we're to love them. And then it goes out and our neighbors, the people God puts across our path. And then it goes out to our enemies. And so, and then it goes out to the world. So it flows out. So my challenge today, the takeaway, I'm talking about wide ripples, because we got an ocean. So wide ripples, but starting at home. This is where the real test lies, because, oh boy, is it hard to love at home sometimes. And that is where we need the love and where the love is going to go first. So I wrote from Timothy again. Paul's giving advice to this young pastor what to teach his church. He says, all right, so what does a mature Christian look like? A Christian who's going to be a leader in your church, who are you going to invite to be one of the leaders? You're going to look for someone, and they said it would be a male in this scripture. A Christian leader must be faithful to his wife and manage his children well. That's the first qualification. So that means it's first, the first thing we look for. Is this man faithful to his wife? That doesn't necessarily only mean sexually, okay? But definitely that is where to start. Pornography's got to go. Cheating's got to go. He has to be faithful. But it doesn't just mean with his body. It means with his heart. His heart and mind faithful to this wife. And that's where we see the real love of God flowing. Not the guy who's nice to his buddies, not the guy who's nice to the neighbors, the guy who's nice to his wife. That is huge. And the woman who's nice to her husband, okay? So it starts at home. And manage your children doesn't mean that you're a great disciplinarian and they're like, yes, sir, I obey you in fear. It's because you're loving them and you're loving them well and they follow you like little ducklings following the mama duck. So it's, again, about loving well at home. This is where the real test lies. There are some other, oh my gosh, in the Bible, in two places, I think. It says, hey, if you feel like your spiritual life is dry, well, you might be fooling yourself and thinking it's rich, but he says your prayers will be hindered and God will not hear them if you are not faithful to your wife. Your spiritual life is dead if you're not faithful to your wife. And I'm not talking just in your body. I'm talking in your heart. So this is serious. This is where God wants us to grow and be real Christians. Family and intimates first. So if you're not married, you got to just stretch that to who are my intimates and am I faithful to them? Do I love them truly? And how can I do that? So, and if I am already loving my home, let's go to the next circle. Am I shy with my neighbors? Right? Go to the next circle. Do I have trouble with my enemies? So kind of looking at your ripples. That was our second application point, so that we can love like Jesus. And some specific applications are, I like to apply New Testament scriptures where he's teaching us how to do life as a church and how to treat one another and take that right home to. I try, Dan. I try, Mason, I try my best. But get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander. That means saying you are a terrible person in whatever form that looks like. Get rid of them, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. That is our instruction for home life, is a way to look at it. And the love passage in 1 Corinthians, take it home. Love is patient and kind. Patient means like long enduring, long suffering. Put up with them. Be kind to them. Love isn't jealous or boastful or proud or rude. These are just things to meditate at home on if you want to think, how can I apply this to my concentric circles? It doesn't demand its own way. It is not irritable. Keeps no record of being wronged. So loving from the inside out. And then also you can apply the one another verses. They say all through the scripture there are lots, like 40 plus. Serve one another. Do that at home, right? Do that at home. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Tolerate one another, it says. So it's not always easy. Encourage one another. Be hospitable to one another. That means maybe bring him his slippers or bring her some tea. And pray for one another. You can pray at home with each other. So we want to love like Jesus. And so I thought about Jesus. He's single. He wasn't married. He didn't have a wife. But he had his intimates, right? He had like his favorite top three guys in his circle of 12 disciples. And then he had the rest of the people who were with him. So he had his circles too. And he must have loved those guys really well. They betrayed him. They hung out with him. They got all like greedy, like, "Hey, you're going to make me your top guy when you come into your kingdom." You know, so they weren't always easy to love, but he loved them well, I know. And we want to love like Jesus. So that was the second application, was go, well, first see if you're tapped into the source and how you need to tend to your spring. That's just self-reflection and confession and repentance. Then start looking at, how do I love the people who are my closest people that are the most difficult to love? And there's no excuse. You can't go look, you can't stand before the Lord and say, "Well, I would have loved him, but he did me so dirty." Or, "Well, I would have loved him, but he was so difficult," right? Or vice versa. So it's true love goes up and out. The last point I want to talk about is, if you have water, you got this spring, it's bubbling up, your basin is full, it's starting to go out, it's going out wide. Remember that old song, "Deep and Wide"? Who knows? "Deep and wide, deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide." Okay? Right? So this is about love, the fountain of love. Okay, so we talked about wide. Now we're going to talk about deep. So our third point is deep, to love like Jesus. Deep trenches gets the love farther. So in John says again, let's not merely say that we love one another. Let's show the truth by our actions. Right? So our actions are telling us. It's a good thing. When you look at your own actions, they're easier to see than your heart sometimes. Look at your actions, and that will reveal your love. So those who say they live like God, that's, we're saying that, right? Are we mostly saying, "Oh, I try to live like God," should live their lives as Jesus did. That's in John. So Jesus, he is like, who saw Karate Kid with Mr. Miyagi, right? Miyagi? It's in my notes as Miyagi, I promise. And who saw Kung Fu Panda with Master Shifu? I checked that with Mason this morning. Did I say it right? Yeah. Okay, these martial arts masters, okay? So pick the one that matters most to you, and that's who Jesus is to us, okay? He is our spiritual love guru, master, sensei, thank you. He's our sensei. He is our, and we call him master. They say that in the Bible. They call him master all the time. That's another way to say Lord. So, you know, Master Jesus, I want to be like you. I got to learn the moves. I got to learn how to love, right? So that's what we're talking about. And we got it. We got to do it. It's not easy. Was it easy for the kid or the panda at first? No, they had weak little muscles. They felt dumb doing the moves. We have weak little muscles, and we're going to feel dumb doing the moves. But we've got to do it, because he's our master. And we're going to be like him. We got to be his disciples. You can use that word in dojos, right? Kind of. So we are his disciples, just like the Fabulous Five. Okay, so Jesus is our master. We're going to love like Jesus. I'm going to talk about the five love languages. And I was kind of annoyed with these. I thought they were cutesy. I thought they had something to give us. But if I think about, and they told us, find your love language, and then find your intimate people's love language. But what if we just look at Jesus and think, okay, what love language did Jesus use? He did it all. He rocked in every one of the five love languages, plus some, okay? So I'm just going to go through, because we want to deepen our trenches. We want to get better at loving. So we're going to go through and look at how Jesus did all five. I wrote them there. You can write some ideas if anything strikes you for your growth. But we're talking about baby steps. I love this. So you can grow by baby steps. And I challenged myself over the last many years. There are two of these that I consciously took baby steps, because I was scared to love. You know, do you ever feel scared to say some compliment to someone you don't know well? Do you ever feel scared to hug somebody? Come on, I know you guys feel scared to love. Come on, right? Thank you. Okay, so let's look at Jesus. Jesus, first of all, he touched every single person he met. Every leper, every cripple, every blind person, every dirty castaway who came to him, he touched him. It's the first thing you hear. He put mud on their eyes, or he touched him, or he's a toucher. You know, Jesus is like a toucher. He's a hugger. Jesus is a hugger. I saw that in the scriptures. And it goes against the grain of our culture. Like, can I touch you? Jesus never asked. I'm sorry. But I know you can do what you want with that, but you got to become a toucher. You got to become someone who's comfortable touching in love, because that's what that's who Jesus is. And it really communicates to people. People long to be touched. Babies die without touch. Old people wither without touch. We go touch deprived. Single people need hugs. So, you know, let's touch each other. I challenged myself, because I saw all these lovely people in recovery programs. You guys are all huggers. I wasn't. I was like, oh, hi, nice to meet you, you know. And I wanted to grow. So I wanted just an idea of baby steps. I challenged myself to just touch somebody every time I talked to them. Whether it was like a little pat, I'm not kidding. But I loosened up. And it got easier, because I think the water kind of started to flow and seep. You know what I mean? And I'm a hugger now. So you can do it too. We're talking about baby steps to follow our sensei, our master Jesus. He also used his words. He commended people's faith. He announced God's nearness to them. He taught them important things. Like, we can use our words. We build each other up. We can love with our words like Jesus did. He helped. There's the gift of helps, right? Remember the five love languages? The gift of helps. I love that. Now, this is my personal insight. It says, and Jesus went about doing good and healing people. All right, so we already know lots of stories about healing, right? What does that mean? He went about doing good. Well, I imagine that if there's some little old lady, like, buried under her packages, I bet Jesus went up and said, here, let me get that for you. Because that's who he is in my Bible. Or, you know, he's a carpenter. I bet he had fun whittling away a little step stool when he was given a message and then, like, giving it to somebody who needed it. You know, I bet he used his gifts. And he went about doing good. So I imagine that's helping people. He spent time with people. He hung out with sinners. If you're hanging out. He was also known as a drunk and a glutton. Not known, but he was slandered as a glutton and a drunk. So if that's what his detractors are saying, then that means to me that he liked good food and he liked wine. So he probably hung out eating and drinking and chatting. You know, he hung out with people. He went out of his way and spent time. Jairus came to him and said, or Jairus, however you say his name, please come save my daughter. And Jesus got up and left what he's doing and walked over there to do it. And he did that a couple of times. He'd get up and go to people. So he spent his time on people, with people. He spent time weeping with his friends when their brother had died. He didn't just make that brother get out of the grave right away and heal Lazarus, come forth. He hung out with them a bit and heard their hearts a bit and wept with them a bit. And then he went about his healing business. So he spends time with people. And he also, he had a poor box. Did you know that? He and his disciples would travel around, and I think Judas was in charge of the poor box. You know, the money, a box full of money that they collected for the poor. So that means Jesus gave his money. He gave his money. We need to give our money to be like Jesus, love like Jesus. We need to be generous. I had to purposely take baby steps growing in generosity, financial generosity. I had to take baby steps. What was another one? There was one. Oh, so many of these. That's sad. But we can always grow. So always there's a baby step. So pick your baby. Oh, saying I love you. Oh my gosh. Saying I love you out loud to anyone except for Dan and Mason was hard. I did not know how to do that. But I wanted to my in-laws. Oh, I could say it to my parents too. But I had to say it to my in-laws whom I did love. But to get it out of my mouth was hard. So I started baby steps for me was, I thought, well, first I can, as they leave my house, I can go, love you too. Because they'll say, we love you. And I'll go, love you too. And then my next step was I thought about it. Because we can be conscious, how are we going to love like Jesus? And I thought, okay, I need to say, I love you. I need to let that love out verbally. So I thought, okay, if I say, we love you, that's safe, right? So Dan's parents leaving my house, and for a week or two, I consciously, we love you. That was safe. And then from there, I just graduated to I love you. And my heart was full when I said, I love you. And that was a blessing. And I'm not kidding. This is like so meaningful to me. Within a couple months, my mother-in-law died. Just within a couple months of me getting to be able to say, I love you to her. And I'm so glad that I did. And so we got to be like that. Not everyone's going to die dramatically, but we got to have a lifetime of telling people, I love you. And so, and when they say, I love you to you, to not be like, oh, shoot, what do I say back? Right? We got to be able to say, I love you too. Because if it's true, if we've got the Lord's love in us, we do. It doesn't mean I'm committed to you deeply as my intimate, but it means I do love you. I bless you. Or maybe you are my intimate and I need to tell you regularly. So love like Jesus did, but he didn't just love by all these charming, wonderful things. He also had tough love. And I just want you to know, you don't have to be a wimp to be a lover. You can have tough love. He spoke his truth. You know, when the Pharisees tried to come against him or when he was talking about sin, he spoke his truth. He said, I am the Son of God, no matter what you guys say. And he didn't like, oh, maybe I better not say it here, right? They might get mad. So he was powerful. He said what was true. And he also called sin out. He said, he called sin out on, oh, you whitewashed tombs, you vipers. Like, he was tough on people, on tough people. And he gives us that method, too. In Matthew, he teaches us, you know, if somebody's sinning and you need to call it out, you call it out and say, this is sin and this is not okay. And if they don't hear you, go get a witness. Bring someone with you, you know. And there's a way we can stand up and speak against evil and destructive forces, especially if they're in our homes. But maybe through the concentric circles, he might have you do that elsewhere, too. But we need to know we can speak our truth. We can call out sin. We can be willing to separate. When he cleansed God's temple, do you know, he was like trying to show love and honor to his Father. And I heard in a sermon once, he was also clearing the way for the people who need to be worshiping there. It was kind of a love act for them. So he got tough, man. He threw tables out. He threw animals out. He's like cleared out the sin. And we need to be able to clear out sin and do what needs to be done to keep things, the love flowing, right? And he also was willing to say no. And when they called him, come quick, your friend Lazarus is dying, you can come heal him. And you know, he said no for 3 days, I think. Well, for a certain number of days, he stood back. He wasn't busy. It wasn't because he couldn't get there. It's because he was listening to his Heavenly Father who said, say no, don't go yet. And so he obeyed, and that was probably really hard for him to do because he loved Lazarus. He wept that his friend died. So when he finally came back, Lazarus had already died. But he said no because there was a greater good, and the greater good was God wanted Lazarus to go ahead and fall asleep like that so that Jesus could demonstrate his power as resurrection life power for people. And so then Jesus did raise him from the dead, but it was hard, man. It's hard sometimes saying no. Tough love means we allow pain to happen when it's needed. And we've got to be able to love like Jesus, even if it means being empowered in these strong ways. So that, those are the three applications I want you to have, to know there's an ocean of love that we are called to grow into and make room for. So we do that by confession, self-reflection, challenging ourselves with baby steps forward to be like our master, and also starting at home, because that's where we're going to get the most challenge and the most benefit and the truest love in the church then when we step out into our community here, loving one another, or when we go out in the neighborhood offering prayer when they're not loving well at home, but they're trying to do it out in the community. You kind of see it and you know it, and that's hard. So maybe that's where we speak up. I don't know. But those are three applications. I hope you guys take the challenge I gave myself, which is baby steps. And at the end is to conclude, John again writes that your love for one another, it's what's going to prove that you really are my disciple.